Our Bible reading this morning comes from Psalm 90, and it's on page 588 of the Church Bible. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or 80 if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is God's word.
Good morning. Great to be with you. Pastor John is down in Nowra, for those who aren't aware, preaching at Nowra Baptist this morning. But I was very pleased when John gave me this psalm to preach on, because it's always been one of my favourites. And I think really it's a psalm that we can read every day, as is the encouragement that this psalm provides us. So before we look at it, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? Well, Heavenly Father, you are great, you are almighty, you are everlasting, and we praise you this morning. And Father, as we begin to look at your word, we pray, Lord, that your word would work in us, Father, that it would change us, that, Lord, we would see Christ in the psalm as we read it, and that you would help me, the preacher, to preach and explain it faithfully as per your will. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it was 1899. A man by the name of John Merrickley was assaulted near Summer Hill, near the train station there, actually, very close to where I went to school. I discovered recently that John Merrickley is my great-great-grandfather. I've done an ancestry search, as you can do online, and found this name. Obviously, he doesn't bear the Watson name, but he is my great-great-grandfather. But I'd never heard of him, and I'd never heard of his wife either. And it's a reminder, and it's a bit of a blunt or a stark reminder, that in 100 years' time, most of us will be pretty much unknown. I'm sorry to say that we are quite easily forgotten. Our lives are very short, and even this psalm mentions 70 or 80 years, so less of the 100 years that some of us, some in our midst, are blessed to get to, but many don't. And the years pass quickly. I know this saying because I'm living it at the moment, that it is said of parenting young kids that the nights are long, but the years are short. They go very quickly. I think for me, obviously we see a lot of death in the news reported from time to time, but I think it was the death of Shane Warne a couple of years ago, growing up in the 90s and being a big cricket and sports fan, that really just pointed out to me the finality of death, how it just ended. And I think that was a shock to many men at that age at the time, that death is so quick and so final. And our time passes so quickly. Our lives pass so quickly. So with that topic in mind, it'd be good to look at Psalm 90, because it does really answer the question or explore the topic of how do we use our time here on earth and how do we think about death? How do we ensure that our lives have meaning? For context, looking at Psalm 90, it's always good to see the psalms, the individual psalms, not only in their context of Scripture, but in their context of where they sit in the psalms themselves. You'll notice as you look in your Bible that Psalm 90 actually begins Book 4. The psalms have 5 books, and this is the beginning of Book 4, and each book has a particular theme. For those who are aware, Psalm 88 and Psalm 89 are quite dark psalms reflecting on the failure of the Davidic kingdom. And in Psalm 90, we get a reminder as to who God is and that the Israelites, this psalm is written by Moses, who is with the Israelites, that they are to establish themselves in the Lord. As I said, the psalm is written by Moses. It's the oldest psalm recorded, and it was written in the wilderness wanderings. So this was when the Israelites had left Egypt after Pharaoh and were now in the desert. And it is actually said in the book of Numbers that they will be suffering, that this is the time in the wilderness for the Israelites will be a time of suffering. And if we look at the statistics of the population at the time, the Israelites were probably facing 50 to 100 deaths a day. So death was all around them. And Moses is writing as their leader, and he's reflecting on how they're feeling. And that's what we see in this psalm. He speaks for the people. He explores how it is to live in the midst of death. And we see also that this is a prayer. And particularly the last 6 verses that we'll look at, we'll see at the prayer and the request for God's favour. And of course, as in all the psalms, as we look through these psalms, we're going to see the gospel and the hope of the Lord Jesus interwoven through these verses. So now let's look at the psalm specifically. So please keep your Bible open as we look at Psalm 90. The first reflection on this psalm is in the first 6 verses, which Chris read for us. And I call this section Our Frailty Before an Everlasting God. Our Frailty Before an Everlasting God. The first verse there is quite notable. It sort of almost sticks out to you when you look at those verses. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. The psalm begins in a very personal way. He says, Lord, he addresses God in a personal way. And if we think about these Israelites in the desert, wandering in the wilderness, speaking of a God who is their dwelling place must have been such a comfort. You see, in calling the Lord his dwelling place, and of course Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words, Moses is looking back and reaching back and saying, before Egypt, before Joseph, before Abraham, the Lord God has always been there. Reminds us of Psalm 84, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. Moses continues in verse 2. He talks about creation being born or brought forth, is the words that are used there. That God is beyond time. talks about the Lord being from everlasting to everlasting. This reminds us of the fact that God is self-existent, that he was not created. And you might say, oh, that's, of course, we know that as Christians, but there are some, not faiths, but some cults who don't believe that. So it's an important reminder for us. Isaiah 46, verse 9 says, I am God and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. Our Lord, our God, is uncreated. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit from all eternity. In verse 4, we see, just jumping over verse 3 for a second, we see that further elaborated this concept of time, where it says, for 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. Essentially saying that for the Lord, 1,000 years, which commentators call a practical infinity, are like just a day for the Lord. As I began this morning, I spoke about trying to go back 100 years or a little over 100 years in my genealogy. Imagine going back 1,000 years. And for the Lord, as it says in verse 4, that is just like a day. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, in biblical times, particularly early on, some did live to nearly 1,000 years, but they still came to death like we all do. So we see here the immortality of God, that he is from everlasting to everlasting, that he has always been. And now we get the stark contrast if we look at verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. The fact that we come from dust and that we are returned to dust reinforces the brevity of our life, the quickness of our life, that our lives are established and then they're quickly gone. Created from dust, and they return to dust. It says that God sweeps them away, they are like the new grass of the morning. It's particularly important to understand here that in the Palestinian area, given the dry and hot climate, grass will be quite fresh and green in the morning, and by the end of the day, could be quite dry and withered. So this is quite an apt illustration that Moses is using here. And again, thinking of our own lives, that we come from dust and we return to dust, we have to reflect, and maybe this is a little difficult for some of us, on our physical appearance and how it deteriorates over time. It is said, an unknown quote, that time is a great healer, but a terrible beautician. And I read in a book recently about the musical that some of us would be aware of, Fame, which was a musical in 1980. And that musical chronicles high school students and involves lots of dancing and things like that. One of the main songs from that musical has the line, I'm going to live forever. And it was pointed out by the author as I read that when they remade that film, in 2008, they couldn't use any of the same actors, they couldn't use any of the same dancers, because they were all old, and they wouldn't have kept up with the pace. So they're not going to live forever. Now, that is something funny to reflect on, but the reality is that ignorance of death, and to our life, and how quick it is very common, that these things are ignored. And people shut them out. When some of us here go around different places in the hills and do evangelism, generally an opening question that we will use with people is, what do you think happens after you die? Because it's a great leaning question to understand what people think about eternity. And to be honest, the hostile reactions that we get, I understand some people are too busy and they don't want to hear about things like that, but I do wonder, is that related to the fact that they just want to ignore death? Woody Allen said, it's not that I'm afraid to die, it's just that I don't want to be there when it happens. Because the fact is that people want to make permanent in their lives what is not permanent. They want the years to go on and on. They don't want to face reality. Pastor John pointed this out to me as well, that Brian Johnson, who's an American entrepreneur, who's began a anti-aging project over the last few years called Project Blueprint, where he's trying to reduce his biological age, back in a couple of months ago, has just been diagnosed with an incurable stomach disease. Now, of course, we take no joy in hearing that news, but it's just a reality that even efforts to try and prolong our life fail. And as believers, this brevity of life should give us pause and should give us perspective. It should help us contrast the eternal nature of God, the one who is everlasting, versus our own frail lives. Rather than trying to forget death, as many do, we should use death for our benefit. And we see this really well illustrated in the book of Ecclesiastes. Some would know in Ecclesiastes 7, it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. That visiting cemeteries is actually a very good thing for us, going to funerals, getting perspective on our lives through death. It helps us sharpen our focus on what God has called us to do and the limited time that we have. Reflecting on death also gives us a peace as well. Because knowing that God is sovereign and complete control, that we can't add a day to our life, is a real cure for anxiety. To know as we sing here, or we have been singing over the last few weeks, whatever my God ordains is right. There's not an excuse to avoid God's commands or not be disciplined, but it does give us a peace. The original title to Isaac Watts' hymn, O God, Our Help in Ages Past, which some of us would know we sing at Anzac Day services, was Man Frail and God Eternal. Man Frail and God Eternal. That's what we see in these opening verses. Our frailty before an everlasting God. Moving on now to verses 7 to 11. And in these verses, we see the righteous anger of a holy God. It was pointed out to me that when this psalm is preached sometimes at funerals, these particular verses are actually skipped over. And you'll probably see why, but I think they are really important and they give us really good reflection on what the Lord is saying through Moses. So, thinking back to the perspective of those that were in the wilderness wandering with Moses, there's a reflection by Moses, not only on the frailty of life, but on the anger of God at sin. The psalmist notes God, we see there in verse 7, God is consumed by anger. This is such an exhaustive word that's being used. And the psalmist is acknowledging here in these verses that people have fallen short of the holiness of God and that anger and wrath has resulted. Their sins, verse 8, are before a holy God. We see the contrast of sin versus the light of God's presence at the end of verse 8 there. It also refers to secret sins. And I think when I read that, as maybe you do too, it makes us reflect on secret sins in our own lives and how damaging they can be. The Book of Common Prayer addresses God as Almighty God, unto whom all hearts be open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. We can't hide our sin from God. So I guess the question for us as believers is, what sins do we need to bring forward into the light? Because if we don't repent, it just gets harder and harder to bring them forward, and it's our conscience hardened. So if you have matters, things in your life, I encourage you, bring them forward to a Christian brother or sister or to one of the elders in this church. Looking back at our psalm, verses 9 to 11 now, the psalmist continues about the nature of man given God's wrath and anger against sin. It is said, and these are quite dark words. All our days pass under this wrath. Our lives are impacted by sin. James 1 verse 15 says, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death." Verse 10, we get the reference of 70 to 80 years of life, but are filled with sorrow. And a reminder, it sort of says, you might live 70 years and 80 years if you have the strength. It's quite limited. Now, reflecting on God's wrath, on his anger and his power against sin, teach us a lot about what we think about our Lord and about the gospel. Because we have to ask the question, do we think God's anger against us is justified? Do you acknowledge the weight of your sin against a holy God, and then ultimately we deserve death? Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The great pastor, theologian R.C. Sproul was once asked about the wrath and severity of God's wrath and whether the punishment to Adam was too severe. Sproul responded this way. He said, "The creature from the dirt defied the everlasting holy God. And instead of dying, he lived another day and was clothed in his nakedness by pure grace and had the consequences of a curse applied. And the punishment was too severe?" Do we dare to challenge a holy God? Do we realize who we are before a holy God? Because realizing our sin, the depth of our sin, makes us so much more thankful for his mercy and his grace. We can say with the words of Paul in Romans 7, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? But thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord." Acknowledging our sin before a holy God gives us new perspective, because we realize the great gift of grace that we have in God through the death of Christ on the cross for our sins. That God's wrath was quenched at the cross. That we have lives of trouble and sorrow, but that Jesus has overcome the world, and that our sin problem has been dealt with. So we look to the cross and we see the grace of Jesus. The last six verses now, we see the favor of an all-wise God. The favor of an all-wise God. So Moses has reflected on the quickness of life, on the anger of a holy God, and now he calls for God's favor. Moses looks upwards, out of his sadness, out of his gloom, to restoration. He looks back to the everlasting God of verse 1. And this is somewhat from verses 12 to 17, a prayer within a prayer. We can look at it as a sort of particular unit. First of all, verse 12, which many commentators describe as really the key verse in the whole psalm. Moses asks for God's wisdom to learn how to number his days. Now, this numbering is not counting his days, trying to understand how many days there are, but more number aright, as in have an appreciation for the days that God has given him, appreciating these days as a gift that God has given. The answer for Moses is to become more self-aware, to live in fear of God and in proper understanding of his mortality. Ephesians 5 says that we are to look carefully how we walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Moses goes on in verse 13. He calls on God to show his compassion. And in 14 to 16, we see a call upon God's grace again, to be satisfied, to be filled with joy. Knowing the quickness of life, Knowing God's anger, Moses is asking for renewed relationship. He's asking for the favor of the Lord. He's asking for the Lord's grace to bless his people. And we can't read these verses without being reminded again of God's grace through Christ that we've received through the cross. The favor of God's covenant, that we are new covenant people who have received God's grace, and that we have seen his compassion on us. That last verse, verse 17, I want to spend a bit of time on before we finish, which is really the capstone of this psalm. The significance, I think, in that last particular part, establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Knowing God's grace, asking for his favor, now Moses asks for God to work in his life and the people of Israel's life so they can flourish. And he acknowledges his need for God to help him. So we think through for us, what does it mean that God will establish the work of our hands? Well, I think if I was to summarize it, it would be that we want God to make our work in this world, whatever he has called us to make it meaningful and give it true purpose. That he would guide our careers, our activities, what we do. The mother at home with the young kids as she teaches her children day by day. The older businessman working in the city, seeking to work for the glory of God. Or the retired lady and how she serves the local community and shares her faith. We want this to not happen in our own strength, but we want that to happen in God's strength so that his will be accomplished in us, not by ourselves. Proverbs 16, verse 3 says, we are to commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. Now, this psalm we've reflected a number of times this morning on the issue of our time, that our time on earth is limited. And I think this psalm also should remind us that we need to be so conscious of how we use our time. The Puritan, Jonathan Edwards, had a particular resolution, and it was this. He said, I am resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do as if it was the last hour of my life. Jonathan Edwards knew how to live his life with death in mind, and to be conscious and wise of how he used that time. And we think, particularly in our modern age, how easily our time can be wasted. I had to double-check this because I couldn't believe it, that the average Australian now spends 20 hours, which is nearly a full day a week, on social media. It's quite incredible, the power of these phones and what they have on so many people. I was encouraged by a friend recently to going to sporting events for the kids or other things when I don't really need it, if I'm not on work time, to just leave the phone in the car or leave the phone at home. I think that's actually a really good tip because we need to honour the time that God has given us. We need to steward the time that God has given us. We need to be present. And through the church, what a great way we have to use our time as brothers and sisters here. We think of the many, just a few weeks ago, that served through Holiday Club in so many ways. We had a big screen up here on the Friday night finale listing all the names. It was so encouraging. It was quite a long list. Because the fact is, there's no wasted time serving here at the church. Saints come and go, but God's work continues. And we know in Matthew 16 it says the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We only get so long, so why not use it to serve here? There are so many examples. I've just got a few this morning of those in our congregation. I think of Jono and his work with the young people, Justin and his work with the table tennis, English conversation classes, Liz in music and in the missions work, and many other examples I'm sure I could pull out from our congregation. And we still have many opportunities here at Castle here to serve. Sunday school, playgroup, and table tennis ministries are all those with open slots and are praying about people to join those ministries in various ways. C.T. Studd, the English missionary, said that only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So we need to reflect. I pray that we all reflect this morning, as I have, on the 70 to 80 years or whatever God has given us. How will we use it for his glory? How will we use our time? So looking through Psalm 90, we've seen our frailty before an eternal God. We've seen his wrath, and we've seen God's grace, that we can trust in him to establish our lives, to establish our days before him. And it gives us perspective on impending death. When the world says, "You only live once," we say, "Teach me to number my days." When the world says, "Follow your heart," we say, "Lord, you are my dwelling place." When the world says, "Your best life now," we say, "Establish the work of my hands." And of course, as we've been reflecting, we must see each psalm, as we see this psalm, in light of the Lord Jesus. Because as I mentioned earlier, the answer to God's wrath, the key to eternal life, is found in Jesus Christ. We think of that concept of dwelling place. Well, who was Jesus? He was one who came, who dwelt among us, became flesh. That's in John 1. We think about our lives and how do we find meaning in our lives? Well, Jesus came to bring life and life to the full. We think about being satisfied. That's the prayer in verse 14 that we read. Well, what does Jesus say in John 6? "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Are you here this morning, perhaps, and you don't know Christ, and you might be reflecting and having some of these same feelings that I've spoken about? And if you come here and you don't know Christ, we're so thankful that you're here and that you can fellowship with us. And my encouragement to you this morning is seek the one who has defeated death. Because what marvelous words to be able to know Christ and say, as Paul did, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" I've spoken a bit this morning about time, and the fact is that it matters in terms of salvation. Time matters. It says in Isaiah 55, "To seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near." Because God is gracious, God is merciful, we know. But in terms of those who don't know Christ, we don't know how many days they may have left. So repent and believe. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we should all ask the question, how many days do we have left? For the young, it's, Lord willing, quite a large number. And for some of us in our midst, there's not that many days left. But regardless of where we are in our lives, we want the Lord to establish our work for him. Whether in the school, in the university, in the workplace, the retirement home, wherever he has placed you. Let's be thankful for every day that God has given us. The Christian has no reason to despair. He has hope in the risen Christ. We are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Or, as we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, which I referenced earlier, fear God and keep his commandments. Because the only way that we overcome and we defeat the brevity and wrath of a holy God is to live in Christ. Christ is where true life is found. It's where eternal life is found. I'll finish with the first verse of that hymn from Isaac Watts that I referenced earlier. Our God, our help in ages past, our hope, for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for the power of your word to speak to us, to change us. As we reflect on these things, Father, we pray, Lord, that we would consider our own lives, how we spend our time, how we live for you. Shape us, Lord, to be more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.